Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. Glad that you're here and that we have an opportunity again together to be worshiping God and studying now from His Word. I invite your attention to God's Word today in just a moment as we hope to be instructed and will be instructed by God of those things that He wishes us not only to know, but then to implement in our lives. And so if you're here this morning as a visitor, we welcome you. We're glad that you're with us. And for each one of us, we want to be willing to think seriously about ourselves in light of God's Word as we study it together today so that we can conform ourselves to His will in every respect. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to use the opportunity today to be saved from your sins through Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, if there's sin that you're struggling with in your life, know that Jesus is ready and able to relieve that burden. If you'll, as His child, repent and return to Him in confessional prayer, He will forgive those sins and again establish that relationship of fellowship that He has, that you have with God through His Son. We want to start a two-part study today, and I hope it's just two parts. I reserve the right to make it more. Whatever happened to sin? I actually originally intended this to just be a study of some of the ways we redefine sin, or we see people redefining sin, but developed into more than that because I really began to think that we really need to remind ourselves and have a clear picture of what sin is if we're going to then turn our attention to redefinition. So we need to know the right definition so that we do not have a wrong understanding of it ourselves. And so that's where we're going to start today is letting God's Word teach us about sin, understanding about sin, and realizing that it is an overwhelming need that we all have to address sin, and that God has provided that way, and that in it we find relief, and only in His way is that relief found. So we begin studying this morning by asking, do people know what sin is? Now, came across this sometime back in 2008, a comment in USA Today, an article, and they quoted a fellow from a theological seminary who said, people know what sin is, they just don't believe in it anymore. We mix up happiness and holiness, and God is no longer the reference point. Well, that's an interesting statement, and I think he hits on some of the key points. We confuse happiness and holiness and think if we're happy, then we must be holy. We're talking about from a general standpoint of the world's thinking. If I'm happy, then everything's good. And I must be right with God. But happiness and holiness don't coincide that way. Now, if we are holy in the Lord, then we obtain a happiness that He offers us. But we can't simply say because we find a happiness that makes something that gives us pleasure or enjoyment, that therefore we're holy. That doesn't address sin at all. See, the problem is when God is no longer our reference point, then we stop believing in sin. And our study this morning in our class was excellent as a preview to these things, because as God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Only as God becomes our reference point in the way we think about sin, are we ever going to really then come to grips with knowing what it is, let alone then addressing it and overcoming it in the way God makes available to us. So we've got to let God be our reference point, and He does that, of course, through His Word, and we'll get to that in a moment. But this article goes on to observe that a study that was done at the time had 87% of American adults saying they believe in the existence of sin. Now, you would think if 87 out of 100 people think sin exists, you'd think there'd be a lot more interest in being followers. followers of God and coming to God's way of addressing sin. But you see, because God has lost we've lost the reference point, we become the reference point. They define, now, and true enough, most people at that time at least were saying, well, sin's something that is almost always considered wrong. Of course, the considered wrong, that there's a lot of space there. You know, I can consider something wrong, you can consider something wrong, and that doesn't really define sin for us in a biblical way. Because what we consider is not the standard. Nevertheless, within this construct and definition of something that's almost always considered wrong. Now, I got to thinking about that. Is murder sometimes not considered wrong? It's almost always considered wrong? That's where human definitions break down. God's don't. So, but nevertheless, look, this is what intrigued me. 81% of these 87 said, well, adultery, that's sin. 74% said, racism, that's sin. Premarital sex, 45% say that fornication, only 45% said that fornication is sin. So you see where God is the reference point breaks down. Gambling, only 30% said that's sin. So how you use your money that God's blessed you with, that very few think that is an issue of sin. I got to thinking, I wonder how many people today would say, not throwing away your plastic is a sin, or throwing away your plastic instead of recycling is a sin, you know? Yeah. So, trying to define sin in human terms is never going to be the standard, but you see, because a lot of this is relative. Now, here's the fellow who did that research. We tend to view sin not as God views it, but how we view it. Now, there's a fellow of the world doing the research in this, and that's what he said. His observation was, we are about defining sin the way we see it. He went on to say, people are quick to toe the line on traditional thinking that indeed sin exists, but interpret that reality in a very personal and self-congratulatory manner. I have to do, here's how I do it. I have to do what's best for me. I'm not as sinful as most. So we congratulate our sins that we're not like most people. And after all, I've got to do what's best for me. How many times have you heard that as an explanation of life? Well, I've got to do what's best for me. I've got to do what makes me happy. And then somehow or another say that's not sin. That there's no problem with me and God. Because, God wants me to be happy. Common way of thinking. God wants me to be happy. No, He wants us to be holy. When we're holy, we'll be happy. Amen. But my happiness doesn't define God's approval. You see? And so we come to the bottom line of all this. We have people like Joel Osteen who never mention sin in his sermons and books. Prominent so-called preacher. He preaches, he proclaims a lot. He never talks about sin. So you see, what we come to here is people don't know what sin is. There's very, very many people who do not understand or respect what the Bible says sin is and what sin does. What it is and what it does. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark that God has established. You see, the word hamartia in the Greek language, translated sin, is about missing the mark, missing the bullseye. And when you miss the mark, you sin. Now, the bullseye is God's revealed word. There's the bullseye. Romans 3 and verse 20 said, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law, or by law, is the knowledge of sin. Law gives a knowledge of sin. Law is a standard. And it identifies, it gives us an understanding of sin. In other words, when we don't follow law, when we don't obey law, we sin. God's law. A law that God gives to man from the very beginning.
God established law with Adam and Eve in the garden. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Sin entered into the world when Adam and Eve violated, when they missed the mark of God's revealed will. And that's when you sin and I sin. It's when we miss the mark of what God has revealed His will is for us. Now, it's described in a lot of different ways in the Scriptures. Disobedience to God is sin. Romans 10 and verse 21 says, to Israel He says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary or rebellious people. Disobedience. When we miss God's mark of what is right, in that sin we have disobeyed what He has commanded. There has been a violation take place. Again, sin is described as transgression in Matthew 15 and verse 3. These are several of the synonyms, words that are used of this matter of sin. There in Matthew 15 and 3, Jesus said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? The word transgress means to go aside or to go beyond. So, as you see, the arrow goes beyond the mark. It misses the mark. He said, you go beyond the commandment of God. You miss God's commandment because of your tradition. You're binding a tradition that and demanding that people keep your tradition, but by doing that, the arrow they shoot misses the mark. They miss the mark of God's commandment. You've elevated it. You made your tradition the bullseye instead of the commandment of God. That's why in 2 John 9 it says, whoever goes onward transgresses. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Here's the doctrine of Christ. Here's the bullseye. We miss it. We don't have God. We've sinned. We've transgressed. We've gone beyond. That's what sin is. It's going beyond in violating God's standard. Again, the word iniquity is used in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits iniquity or lawlessness. The word is in some translations. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness or iniquity. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is iniquity. Sin is an act, a thought that is without law. You see, it's without the basis, without the foundation. It doesn't hit the mark of God's revelation, His law, and so it's lawless. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, Jesus will say in the day of judgment, Matthew 7, 23. You have worked lawlessness. You have not yielded to my law, Jesus said. And consequently, in lawlessness, you lose your soul. Sin. Sin is iniquity. When we sin, it's because we have not adhered to God's law as He has revealed His standard. When we say law, that's God's regulation of what's right. God has the right to do that. Jeremy spoke of the new covenant at the table today that Jesus spoke of when He ate with His apostles. That covenant reveals His law. And so we're under law to Christ, 1 Corinthians 9. It dispenses His blessings, the inheritance of access to the Father, to the holy place of heaven. You see, but iniquity is against that law, against that covenant. And consequently, in lawlessness, we do not receive the blessings of the covenant. But we are against it, outside of it. We sin. And in that sin, unless corrected, we lose our souls. Unrighteousness. 1 John 5 and verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, righteous, it means to be upright. And so unrighteousness is not upright before God. Not that which is according to the right path of that God has established. Scripture
instructs us in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says. But unrighteousness then is to act in a way that is against that upright conduct that God ordains. Illustration of that is in Genesis 39 and verse 9 when Potiphar's wife continually tries to seduce Joseph. And Joseph said, "There's no one greater in this house than I, that none have, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Wickedness is sin. And wickedness is against God. Unrighteous conduct is wicked before God. If we're going to accurately define sin, we need to understand that it is wickedness. It is wickedness to do those things that are against, opposed to upright conduct. Taking another man's wife is unrighteous. It is impure, unholy. It is wicked. It is sin. And of course, that's just one illustration of the reality of sin. Here's the reality of sin. In disobedience, we go beyond God's will. We are lawless in our thoughts and in our deeds. And being opposed to what is upright, we are wicked. We do wicked things. Now, who likes to think of themselves as wicked, evil, corrupt? But these are the words God uses to describe sin. There is nothing happy about these things. Certainly not in God's definitions. In not doing what is right, God says we sin. James 4 and verse 17. To him therefore that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So by knowing God's will and not doing God's will, leaving out of our lives that which we ought to do is sin. Do you get that? You know you ought to obey God, but you choose not to obey God. That is in itself a sin. We sin when we convince ourselves not to do what God wants us to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have an illustration here of King Saul, whom God commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Kill them all. Kill the people, kill their animals. Utterly destroy all that is theirs. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the people, best of the sheep and oxen, best of the animals. And in verse 15 of that text, God said to Samuel the prophet, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." See, he knew the commandment. In fact, I know he knew it because he claimed to have done it in verse 13. Saul claimed, he said, "I have performed the commandment of God." At the very time that Samuel says, "Well, then why do I hear these animals out here if you perform God's commandment?" And then he tried to explain it away, to rationalize it. Saul knew what the commandment was. He chose not to do it. Not to entirely do it. He did part of it, which was the same as not doing any of it. You see, he didn't obey God. He didn't do God's will when he knew what was right. And in his sin, he rebelled. You go on in that text, you see, and it's called rebellion. Sin is, verse 23, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." There are some of our words again. Iniquity, lawlessness, rebellion. All of these are words describing, you see, in this occasion, not doing what we know is right, not doing what he knew was right, Saul rebelled. Now, when's the last time that we considered ourselves as being rebels, rebellious, for not doing what we know is right? If you know you need to become a Christian, you need to be saved because you know you're lost. but you choose not to do what you know is right, God says, at this moment in time, you're being rebellious. Because you're not yielding to the will of God. That's what sin is, rebellion against God. There's something in your life you know you ought to be doing because it's God's will, but you're choosing not to do it. You're sinning, my friend. We're sinning when we do that. We cannot be happy. We cannot be holy if that's the case. We've got to know what sin is, you see. And it's in that then we're going to be able to address it in God's way and be forgiven of it in God's way, by God. We read Ezekiel 18, or John did for us, and we read with him. I'd like to go over there for just a minute with you to see that really we kind of have a comprehensive description in this verse of undoubtedly any number that we could turn to in the Scriptures. That gives us some insight into sin, really, as we read it and as we read what's right. We then get a counterpoint of what is sin in God's sight. Now, first of all, he says in verse 4, every soul belongs to God. All souls are mine. If we don't understand that about ourselves, that's the place to start. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to God. Everything that is about you, everything of you, is of God. It's His. You're His. Now, you can refuse that, you can fight against it, you can reject it, but that doesn't change that reality. Now, and because we are His, He has the right, you see, to tell us what the mark is and whether we're sinning or not. See, that's the basis. He created us and we are His. So all souls are mine, He said, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son, and the soul who sins shall die. Punishment of sin is death. If a man is just and does what is lawful and right, okay, so we can deduce that if I am unjust in my dealings with others, I'm not fair and equitable. I don't abide in the law. I don't do what's right. Then I'm a sinner. If I do these things, of course, his point down in verse 9 is he's just; he'll surely live, but. So sin is when I'm not being just towards somebody, not being fair with somebody, then I'm sinning. Or if he's not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. He's talking here about idolatry. He says, well, I don't have anything to worry about that. We don't have any idols today, do we? Well, of course we do. If we elevate anything in our eyes above Jehovah God, you know, covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3:5 says. We can think we're worshiping God, but in fact, worshiping the idol. That's what Israel and Judah did. Israel brought their idols, built the golden calves, put them in Bethel and Dan. Jeroboam said, come Israel, worship here. Worship Jehovah here. So sin is defiling worship. You see, it matters how we worship God. Some people say, well, it's not a sin. I mean, you know, we're all glorifying God. You worship God your way, I'll worship God my way. It's all good, it's all worship. God says, no. God has revealed true worship. We cannot establish our own way of worship and expect that God will accept it or be pleased. He is not pleased with that. So God says, the fellow who will not eat on the mountains, that is, you know, the mountains, they built their shrines and altars to the idols. He won't participate in those things, in other words. That's his point. He doesn't go to the mountain to eat with the God. He's not a part of that. You see, he doesn't honor the idols. He worships God as God ordained. Nor defiles his neighbor's wife. He's not an adulterer. See, he's intent on moral purity. Nor approaches a woman during her impurity. That is, he's careful about the ceremonial aspects and the purity aspects of God's law. So when we keep God's law in every respect, he said, here's somebody who is mindful of those things. He's not oppressed anyone, nor restored, but He has restored to the debtor His pledge. He deals honestly with others. Somebody owes Him money, He'd given Him a pledge, He restores that properly. He has not robbed anyone by violence, nor given His bread, but He has given His bread to the hungry. He's not a thief. He's charitable. So, if I rob somebody, I sin. If I'm not charitable, I'm sinning. How can I be the sinless if I don't give my bread to the hungry? If I'm not helping the poor, covering the naked with clothing. You see His point? Here's the one who's going to live because he does these things. So therefore, if I don't do these things, what's my standing before God if I'm not of that nature and that approach to life? He has not exacted usury. That is, interest, really, not just the matter of exorbitant, but nor taken any increase. See, the law forbade the Israelite from charging interest to his fellow Israelite in the lending of money. You see, the law was you don't loan on interest to your brother. So he said, you exact usury, you take increase, that'd be sin against the law of Moses. You've withdrawn his hand, he has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment. He shuns sin and is careful to judge correct righteously. You see, all of these things speak to one who's walking in my statutes, keeping my judgments. There's how we avoid sin. He says, this one's just. He's upright. He shall surely live. Now, of course, the point being made along the way is, and we learn and understand under the law of Moses and the gospel teaches, all have sinned. Because we've all at some point, every Israelite at some point, save for Jesus, violated the law. And all of us have violated God's law. We're all sinners. You see? Sin is universal. So, but that passage is teaching that the souls belong to God, and if you want to live, you direct your life according to what God's will is. And as we acknowledge the universal nature of sin, then we also acknowledge that we all need mercy because we can't save ourselves from our sins. So we all need God's mercy because we've all missed the mark in our lives, every one of us. Romans 3, 9 through that 23 speaks to that point. I want you to make this point too. Sin is personal. Sin is not just about what somebody else does. Sin is personal. It's about my sin. Psalm 32, David wrote, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Something we need to appreciate and understand about sin is it becomes personal. Four times in that verse, David said, my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions, my sin. When he confesses sin, he doesn't say, God, if I've sinned against you, please forgive me. No, he says, my sin, my iniquity, my transgression, I acknowledge. Sin is personal. It's something that we have done, every one of us. And it's about acknowledging it personally to ever being able to be pardoned completely. You see, sin's not inherited. The soul that sins, it shall die. We just read that in Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Nor is sin inherited because we're human beings. God has made man upright and he has followed after many things. He's followed after. He's gone after those things that are wicked. That verse, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Truly this I have found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes, many devices. God made us upright. We chose to transgress, disobey, you see, live without the law of God. Do those things that are sinful in His sight. Now, sin can become your nature If that's the habit you choose, if that's the conduct you choose, then you are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3. See, this is the mistake that the Calvinist theology makes, is they think that because you're human, you're therefore automatically a sinner. And you become a sinner because you're human, because Adam sinned. No, we're not sinners by progeny, by following the flesh from Adam to us. We're sinners because we choose to sin. Now, once we choose to sin, we can continue that choice, making that our practice and our conduct. Now that becomes our nature. That is who we are. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The rest of who? The rest who were disobedient, the verse says. Didn't say the rest because they were human. He says, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. So, sin is personal. We don't inherit it. We choose it. And in that choice and practice, then that's our conduct. That's our habit. That becomes who we are. We become sinners. Sinners. And something needs to be done about it. Because you see, sin causes spiritual death, separation from God. Sin has separated between you and your God. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Death passes unto all men, in that all have sinned. Romans 5:12 says, sin entered into this world when Adam sinned, but death passes to all of us, spiritual death, because we all sin. The death that passes there is spiritual death, not physical death. Babies die, but they're not sinners. You see, they haven't transgressed, disobeyed, rebelled, known what was right and chose not to do it. We don't inherit sin. He's talking about spiritual death there. Dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. That's what sin does. Sin causes guilt. Causes guilt. Adam and Eve, husband and wife, were naked and were not ashamed in Genesis 2 and verse 25. But when they disobeyed God, it says their eyes were opened. You mean they were walking around like this all the time before that? No. He said their perception was changed. Their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked. Now there's a consciousness of sin. There's a consciousness of sin's guilt, of shame associated with nakedness. And so they tried to cover themselves. They sewed fig leaves together to cover, make coverings. And then when God confronted them, He said, Adam said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Why would you be afraid, Adam? I was naked. Well, but why would that cause you fear? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you that you should not eat? You see, now there is guilt and shame associated with Adam's life because he had disobeyed God. And now he is naked, literally, and the consciousness of his sin is before him, he and Eve. Sin brings guilt. If we don't sin, we don't carry guilt with us. But when we sin, we know the pain of guilt, of doing those things that are against God, of dishonoring God. Now we can ignore it. We can keep on sinning and dull our senses and sear our consciences. Nevertheless, when sin first comes, we know it's guilt. We know that there is shame associated with sin. It's only when we ignore those things that we harden ourselves to that reality. And ultimately, of course, sin causes eternal death. The wages of sin is death. The second death, Revelation 21 and verse 8. So how is sin defeated?
Well, of course, it's defeated at the cross. God commended His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly, the just for the unjust. That where sin reigned, grace reigned more abundantly. That is, God's grace is superior to sin. God is able to forgive every sin. He does not do that unconditionally. He does that through Jesus Christ, by grace and through faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. He calls upon you and me to have faith. A faith that will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent, confess our faith, and be baptized. You see? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, it says. That's notable. Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Why? Because we're buried into His death. We're baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 3. We contact the power of the death of Jesus, of the saving blood of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins offered to God, so that rather than have wrath toward us, that wrath is appeased and mercy is extended. Sin is defeated by a radical change of repentance on our part. Here's what God has done. The cross. Here's what He wants us to do. Faith. A faith that will repent and be baptized. A radical change of repentance. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to go into life maimed than be whole, go into the eternal fire. Or if your right right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to go into life maimed than having both hands go into the eternal fire. He's not talking about mutilating the body, but He's talking about eliminating every sin, every stumbling block. You see, if we want to deal with sin, we're going to have a radical change of heart and make the radical sacrifice that is necessary in our life to put that sin away. Whatever sacrifice it takes to be holy, make it. Because God made the sacrifice of His Son so that we could be holy. We could be forgiven of our sins. We've got to resist temptation, flee lusts, and be watchful. This is the continual life of the Christian in the repentant heart that now resists those temptations to turn back into sin rather than continue to be faithful to God. We have to make the choice of faith to choose to no longer let sin rule us. Romans 6 teaches that point. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Romans 6, 1 says, and then he goes on in verse 11 to talk about this, to no longer let sin rule in us, to obey its lusts, but rather give ourselves to God to be His servant, to serve Him. That begins with gospel salvation. It begins with sin is defeated at the cross. And that victory is applied to your sin when in Jesus Christ you will confess your faith, repent of your sin, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. See Acts 2:38. Remission of sins. Remission of those things that stand between you and God. So that you then offer yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. This is our daily life, is not offering ourselves to sin, but offering ourselves to God. To walk in the light. Practice truth. 1 John 1, 6 through 9. To practice truth, to walk in the light. And not to say we have no sin, but when we sin, to confess our sin. And that He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's what one does who walks in the light. He practices truth. And when he finds sin in his life, when he commits a sin, he confesses it to God so that he's forgiven. So he's talking here to Christians to pray, confess, and be forgiven. What's your need? What is all of our need? The need of every one of us is the need to have our sins removed. God's given the remedy in His Son.
We need to understand what sin is so we can go to Him for that remedy. We can repent of them. If we don't know what our sins are, we can't repent of them. And by the way, if there is no sin today, then why did Jesus die in the first place? If there's no sin, then why did Jesus die?
Jesus died because sin is real. John came before Jesus preparing the way for the Lord and teaching people what sin was and how they need to repent of it. They were asking Him, "What shall we do, John? What shall we do?" And He was explaining to the various people what to do. Implied in those statements was a recognition of the sins they had been committing. Know your sin and repent of it. Change your life because of a changed heart toward it. God's calling sinners to come. He's ready to pardon. If you're ready to be pardoned, to be forgiven, to turn away from sin and to live for God, we urge you to come while we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.